Well, thank you, and it is an honor to be back here. You know, it's been since December that I've been a guest here preaching at Christ Community. I always feel a kinship with you. I always feel a love for you. There's not a week that goes by that I don't pray for this church. My leadership team at the Source Church also prays for you, and I know it's been maybe a longer journey than you were expecting, but God is good and God is sovereign. And so before we open the Word of God this morning, I just want to invite you to try your very best to focus not on what's coming tomorrow. Try to give God your utmost in attention as He has something to say to each one of us this morning. We're going to be studying in the book of Job, and we're going to be across several chapters there. Most of the words will be on the screen behind me, but if you have a Bible and would like to join me there, then please do that now. Several months ago, I was standing, in fact it was April, I was standing on the sledding hill at Graham Park, which is the neighborhood that I live in. We were standing there, it was 45 degrees in April. This is the southerner coming out in me, okay? This saying that doesn't fit and make sense. We were standing on the top of that hill with probably 200 people. It was a miserable day. The wind was blowing on that hill. It was a little bit rainy, and we were standing there trying to hold a candle with these other 200 people. And the reason we were all there is because days before, a 9-year-old little girl named Alexis was killed in an ATV accident. She was riding along on the backside of it with her, I guess, a family member, and they didn't see the drainage culvert that was in front of them, and somehow she flipped off of that. And we actually saw, just soon after it happened, we were on our way to a life group meeting and saw the people gathering there and trying to save this little girl's life. As it turns out, the little girl was in my daughter Grace's class the year before. And there on the side of the hill, a 9-year-old has died. Several months after that, maybe 2 months after that, I was standing in a coffee shop in Aurora with a bunch of teenagers and young 20-year-olds crying because a 25-year-old had had a brain aneurysm and had died suddenly the day before. And so here we live in this world where we sing and believe in a good and sovereign God. And we do believe that. We do believe that He's good. We do believe that He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that He loves us and He delights to do good to us. And then we stand on a hillside or in a coffee shop and it seems disorienting. And if my guess is right, someone's or some group of people within this room right now sings these songs, but then something in your Monday through Saturday doesn't want to line up very easily with the song you just sung about the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, the care of God, and it feels disorienting. And sometimes as the songs are being sang, you're thinking quietly inside yourself, well, then why so much pain, and why so much struggle, and why so much difficulty? How do I line up a hillside candlelight vigil with the song I just sang? And it feels like there's a disconnect. And what I want to give you this morning is something that I wish someone had given me when I was young in faith. And that's not to say you're young in faith by any stretch, but this is something I wish someone had told me, that lament is good. That it is necessary. Good theology, a right view of God, an orthodox view of God, invites you to lament. It brings you into a place where when the dark day happens and the disorientation of, I don't understand how this works, you can go to God with your broken heart and you can cry out with a very brutal honesty. And you can say to God, this stinks. I don't like this. I don't want this. I don't understand why you are allowing this to happen to me. And I am disoriented and I am confused and I am frustrated. Lament is necessary. Lament is part of our Bible. In fact, there's a book called Lamentations. Chapter 1, verse 1 of Lamentations. Oh, how lonely sits the city that was once filled with people. Can you feel the weight of that opening line of Lamentations? Oh, how lonely sits a city. It's almost as if Jeremiah is saying in that moment, look what sin does. Look how broken the city is because of sin. The manliest of all men, Jesus, weeps over Jerusalem. And it's not because he's forgotten that there is a church to be born. It's not that he's forgotten that. When he stands over Lazarus' tomb and he looks and he weeps at the brokenness of that, it's not because he's forgotten somehow that he's going to resurrect, not only for Lazarus that day, but eventually for those who have fallen asleep in Christ. He weeps because there is, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, a time to weep. And I think that most cultures, maybe I shouldn't go that bold, many cultures that are not Western and not modern are a lot more comfortable with lamentation, with grief being expressed than we are. And I believe we're ill-served by not embracing the idea that we live in a sin-soaked world. And because of that sin, we disappoint one another. We are trampled on. Sometimes we trample on others. Sometimes we look up and say, but no, this is exactly what I didn't want to see happen. What do I do then? Do I stuff that down? Do I hide that? Or do I bring that boldly in front of a God who knows and understands, who loves? Yeah, lament is something that we need to learn. It's not something that's natural. If you've ever been in a mentoring relationship, you were probably looking towards things like prayer. How do you pray? How do you study the Word of God? How do you use your gifts to serve God? How do you share the gospel? But rarely do you have somebody say, hey, I want to teach you how to lament. You'd be like, what? What are you talking about? Yeah, lament. It's necessary. Jesus did it. It's healthy. It's good. It's okay. As we look at Job chapter 1, just so that I can set the stage, many of you are very familiar with the book of Job, at least five chapters of the book of Job, like most of us. But I don't want to assume that everybody's familiar with the book of Job. Job is Hebrew poetry, and so you have portions of it, though, in chapter 1 and 2 and towards the end, where you just have what looks like narrative. And so in the book of Job, Job chapter 1, you've got a scene set in heaven. And in that time, the sons of God, the angelic realm, come before God and present themselves to God, and the devil himself arrives and presents himself as well. And in that moment, God says to the devil, where have you come from? And he says, I've been on the earth walking to and fro. It's kind of a frightening thought. And he says, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him. He is a righteous man. And to paraphrase the devil, I think I can get away with this, since he paraphrases God, he says something to effect of, yeah, I've considered Job, and though you say he is this great upstanding man, the truth is, you protect him. I've tried to get at him, and you won't let me, and of course he worships you, because you keep him safe and you give him goodies. You take care of him. You give him what he wants. And if you take away his stuff, he will curse you to your face. And if you listen to what's being said there, is the only reason he worships you is for your stuff. It's not for you. Take away his stuff, he'll curse you. And so God allows the devil to go. And in one day, Job loses everything. 10 children, all of his cattle, all of the livestock. He is without family, with exception to his wife, and without children, without any of his stuff, all in one day. Now, what does a man of God, what does a woman of God do on the dark day when it all comes unglued? Well, Job chapter 1, we see his response in verse 20. It says, then Job arose and tore his robe. He shaved his head and fell on the ground and he worshiped God. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow, and you have to say that this is what faith on a dark day looks like. It's appropriate. This man of God has lost everything, and yet he says, God gives and God takes away, and I will worship him, not just because of the stuff, but because of who he is. I will worship him. And I do think that this is a good and appropriate response, but this is not a final response. Shortly thereafter, the devil comes back and says, well, skin for skin. I mean, you didn't let me get at him physically. If you let me get at him physically and cause him harm, not just his family and his wealth, he will curse you to your face. And so God says to the devil, you may touch him, but you may not take his life. And it says there in chapter 2 that the devil afflicted him now with sores from head to foot. Can you try for a moment to leave this room and imagine this poor, broken man already crushed of spirit? And I hope you've learned to do this when you read the Bible, is sometimes just sit and think about if you could enter into that moment and be there. And here sits a man already brokenhearted, already completely alone and facing crushing hurt in his life, great anguish, and all of a sudden physical affliction hits him as well. So much so that to the point where he takes a broken piece of pottery and scrapes himself with it. And this is an awful thing to imagine. How do we respond? Well, his wife responded in these words, chapter 2, verse 9, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Again, this is a fitting and appropriate response. This is, if you want to say it this way, an orthodox response from a very hurting and broken man. He's holding fast his faith in God. If you're here this morning and something fell apart last week or a month ago, or a year and a half ago, what did you do? How did you face it? Job's response to this grief, to this anguish in his lament, is to respond in faith. I believe God is worthy. I believe that God gives and takes away. I believe that God is going to allow good and evil into my life for a purpose, and I trust in him. And let me tell you something, while that is a first response and a good response, it is not a final response. Grief and lament are a long, winding journey. And if you begin your faith journey in response to grief with I trust God, I believe in God, as tears falling down your face, many, many other people will say, wow, that's amazing. That's amazing. I'm so amazed by the fact that you have this faith, and you will be tempted to put that faith forward from that point on when it comes to your grief. It is a first response. It's not a final response. And what I want to say to you as we look at Job 1 and 2, I think personally I could be around that guy. I could get my arms around him, I could hug him, I could tell him, hey man, I'm here for you. But Job 3, we run into a guy that doesn't sound like this. We run into something that doesn't sound quite so filled with optimism and faith. Listen to what he says in Job chapter 3. And understand this, that by giving us these words, God is inviting us to see what lament looks like. Listen to these words. Chapter 3 and verse 1. After this, Job opened his mouth and he cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, let the day perish on which I was born. Let the night that said, a man is conceived, let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine on it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let the clouds dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. That night, let thick darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year, Verse 11, why did I not die at birth, come out from the womb and expire? Why did the knees receive me, or why did the breast that I should nurse? For then I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept and I would have been at rest. Verse 16, or why was I not hidden, stillborn child, as infants who never see the light? Verse 23, why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? Why, for my sighing comes instead of my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes. I think as you read that, we all agree, here is a man who is suffering. But let's say it this way as well. Here is a man of God who still has faith in God, and he is suffering. And we would also agree that he's pulling no punches, right? Like, he's not dressing it up to make it sound better than it is. This is a guy that's just laying it bare. He's opening his heart. He's laying it bare. And here's what's coming out of his mouth. I wish I'd never been born. I wish that they had just let me die. I don't want to hear happy birthday. Because when I think about the day of my birth, I think of grief and lament, this day. And you can almost hear someone, a modern Western Christian, coming up to him and saying, hey man, pull it together. I mean, come on now. Pull yourself together. Come now. Trust God. Trust God. Don't fall apart like that. You know what I'd say? Hang on a second. This is a man who believes in God, who is, because of his belief in God, free to voice his disappointment, his discouragement, his fear, his everything that is going on with him. I don't like this. In fact, he says it probably best when he says, the thing that I feared has come upon me. The thing that I dreaded most has now become my living reality. I'm not at ease and I'm not quiet. There it is, as unpretty as it is. With no gussying up, here stands a man who believes in God, confessing the hurt of his soul to his other Christian friends, his other, we won't say Christian, pre-Christian, we'll say to the other believers in God, he lays it bare. And it might be a little uncomfortable, but there it is. I want to ask this question, are you any good at lament? Are you any good? Have you learned, because it is something you have to learn, how to lament? That you could say that this is a day of difficulty, this is a day of distress that has come upon me, and because I don't know what to do with it, the last thing I want to do is take it all of the thoughts, all of the emotions, all of the attending ideas to go with, I don't want to take that, close it in a big suitcase and lock it and shove it underneath some bed somewhere so I don't have to think about it or see it anymore. See, what Job is doing here is he is opening wide what is going on in him and he is laying it out. I wonder if you've learned to do that. Most of us have not. And because of that, you get spiritually bloated. You drag with you unresolved, unlamented, ungrieved pains and sufferings from your past. You bring that with you into your now, having no idea the impact that that unresolved, unlamented pain and disappointment is now impacting the relationships you're in with your kids, with your spouse, with your coworkers, with your neighbors. We don't know how that stuff is still in play right now. There's a verse that I want to share with you It's Psalm 62 in verse 8. This is a great verse. This verse says, "Trust in the Lord at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Let's connect a few dots here. Trust in the Lord at all times. On the day of your promotion, trust God, worship God, tell him thank you. On the day when you finally get to graduate or you finally get married, whatever, praise God, trust in the Lord at all times. And on that rotten day, when somebody does something terrible, when you do something terrible and you find yourself saying, "I just wish this had never happened," trust in the Lord at all times. Our God is sovereign. Our God is in control of all things. God allows these things to happen for a purpose that is greater than what we can imagine. Trust in the Lord at all times. Pour out your heart before him. If you trust, you can pour out. You can pour out the stuff that is in you to the one that you trust. You can say, "This is the honest truth of where I'm at today." And it may be ugly. A lot of times if I do premarital counseling, I'll ask a couple that's about to get married, I'll say, "Tell me about your biggest fight." "Oh, we don't fight. We love each other. This guy's so cool, he can fold a fitted sheet." I say that because I learned how to fold one, and it's really quite a task. But once you learn it, you want to put it on Facebook that you know how to. We don't fight. We cut pieces of fruit and feed it to one another. We don't fight. You don't understand. We don't fight. You know, my answer to them is, keep dating until you've had a big fight. And then forgiving each other. Because if you're only putting forward the projection of yourself that you think the other person is going to love, then you don't know each other and you don't trust each other. Keep on dating until you fought so hard that you had to get beaten in that fight. You lost, you both lost, and then you had to forgive each other and meet the real you, not the projection of who you are. Do you realize that when we don't lament, what we're saying to God is, "Listen, I don't know what to do with this letdown, because candidly, God, it feels like you didn't do what I want you to do, and I don't know what to do with that, and I'm disappointed, and I'm frustrated, and I don't even know how to talk to you about this, because I feel like you allowed this into my life, and if you would allow this, then I don't know how to feel about you. I'm scared, I'm frustrated, I'm disappointed, and some of it, God, is aimed at you." Do you know something? You will never pour out something to God that he doesn't already know is there. You're not surprising him. He's not going, "Wow, I knew it was bad, but seriously? Thought you trusted me a little bit." You know what it sounds like when you trust the Lord and pour out your heart before him? Some of it's going to be beautiful. You're going to realize things as you pour out your heart to God that sound like more encouraging than you thought, but there's going to be some of it that is just nothing but yuck. And it takes a lot of courage to lay it bare in front of God. Trust in the Lord at all times. Pour out your heart before him, and guess what you're going to find out? He's a refuge. See, when you lay it bare in front of him, just like a dating couple, you're going to find out the love is greater than you thought. You thought you had to put the projection forward to God. You had to put your best you forward so that God would love you. The one that does quiet times, the one that shares the gospel, the one that serves, that's the one that God loves. Listen, no, God already loves you, and it's not because of any of that. It's because of Jesus. You are safe to be a mess in front of him who already knows and loves you. Now, let me tell you how I know this. I was with two of my daughters going through Chick-fil-A drive-thru in Oswego. After about the third time when they got the order wrong and I looped each time trying to, get it fixed, I finally just, I got rude and I said something, "Forget it, I'm done." And the manager, the manager pokes his head through and goes, well, hang on, what's going on here? And I'm like, nah, we're late, I gotta go, you know, and I just drove off. After I'd already paid, I'm like driving off with nothing, you know, like I was. And one of my daughters said to me, Dad, are you okay? And I was still kind of, you know, just frustrated, and I was, I'm fine. Why? Well, you've been getting angry a lot lately, and really quickly. And it just hit me, I'm not okay. I'd been walking through an 18-month valley that was grinding me up. And somewhere in there, I had this thought that good theology means I just believe and I keep going. I just say, well, God is good and I know it's all for good, and I'm just going to keep going. And here's the honest truth. I wasn't doing well. I went back to the Chick-fil-A, apologized to everybody. I said, I'm sorry. Your job is hard enough without me being impatient. I apologize, and I apologize to my daughters. And then I went on a prayer retreat to Florida. And I think in that prayer retreat, what I did was, my intention was to go there and rest and to listen to sermons and to read some C.S. Lewis, the Space Trilogy. If you haven't read that, read it. You're going to love it, especially book number two. But as I sat there reading and resting, I feel like God whispered into my soul, so are we going to do this or not? And I knew what this was. You came down here to unpack some unlamented, ungrieved hurt in your life, and it's about time we do that. And I thought to myself, but it's going to get ugly. Like, I'm going to pour this stuff out, and it's going to, there's no telling what words are going to come to mind, and I'm a little afraid to just lay it bare. And so I sat at a Starbucks for hours and hours and wrote pages and pages, and I just poured out my heart to God. And what surprised me about the whole thing was how much energy was really there. How much angst was in me about some of the things that we'd had to walk through, and I just was pouring it out to the Lord and crying as I did and letting it all go. And some of what I wrote, I didn't reread it. I feel like it was pretty raw. And don't hear me wrong. I'm not encouraging anybody to be disrespectful to God. I'm not encouraging you to get, Southern way to describe it, sassy with God. We're not encouraging that at all, but I am encouraging you to stop hiding and stop ignoring your unlamented, ungrieved pains. These things that you have not poured out to God, He already knows all about them. He already knows about that event. He knows about that memory and the attending emotions that went with it that you have closed and pushed away, but it didn't go anywhere. It just stinks. He already knows. And let me tell you something. The impact of that ungrieved, unlamented hurt in you is what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 describes as a root of bitterness. It grew up like a weed in fertile soil in you. And Hebrews chapter 12, 15, verse 15 says, let not a root of bitterness spring up among you and do damage to many. Search back months, years. Ask the Father to show you, what are some of these things that I didn't know how, and I didn't even know it was okay. But what I did was, because I didn't know how to deal with this, I just stopped thinking about it. And every time it emerged in my heart, I just said, no, that's too painful, that's too messy, I'm just going to not think about that. I'm not going to deal with that. Let me tell you something. You need to learn how to lament so that you can become healthy. Understand that the love of God is a refuge for you. And that as you pour out your heart to God, you find that He is a healing, redeeming God who can take that hurt and that pain, and He can bring healing and life and light to it and make sense of it. My heavens, look at Job. Read Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah says some very similar things and finds out that God already knows and God loves. You don't have to be the gussied up version of you for God. You don't have to be all dressed up for Him. Be dressed in Jesus alone. It's enough. It's more than enough that He covers you, not your good pretend projection version of you. He already loves the real you. Let's watch We're not quite done yet. We look at Job chapter 38 through 42, because I want to show you the fix. We've looked at the first response, the Job 1, 2 response. We like that guy. He's hurting, but we can identify with him. He's not messy. Job 3, it just all comes undone, right? But Job 38 through 42, we see the fix. And I want you to see this because we want to look at what God did and what God did not do to help Job in this moment. Listen to these words from Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man, and I will question you, and you will make it known to me." You gotta love this, right? God says, "Well, I've been listening to your conversations and the questioning of my justice, my goodness, my fairness, my rightness. Now I'm gonna ask you a few questions. Let's start with question number one, verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" Feel the weight of that. I know where you were, but do you know where you were? I'm the creator of the universe. It gets better. Keep listening. "When I laid the foundations there, tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched a line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" He's describing the creation of the earth as the angelic realm bursts forth in song and says to Job, "So where were you?" Keep listening. He talks in verse 31 about giving course to the planets and the stars. Listen to this. "Can you bind the chains of Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion?" Chapter 39, "Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the does?" Now, what's he doing? He's just gone from the foundation of the earth and setting a boundary for the ocean all the way to the planets and the stars, and then he goes into the zoo? What are you doing talking about animals and whatnot? Let me explain what God is doing. God is saying to this man who is suffering, "But I created everything, Job. I created all things. I was so great that I could create the earth and the ocean and give it a boundary and set the planets in place, but I'm also there when the mountain goat gives birth." There is a bigness to God, and there is a microscopic smallness to God's attention. And you know what God is doing? Let's start with what he's not doing. He's not explaining to Job what happened in chapter 1 behind the scenes. He's not saying, "Hey, Job, I know this has been a rotten hard time, but let me explain something. The devil came, he put me on trial, basically using you as an example, and he said that the only reason you do these things is because you got good stuff from me, and I needed this to happen. Now you can make sense of your suffering." God doesn't do that. God doesn't explain to Job, "If God gave you more information about the things you've suffered, you would not feel better." Like if you could say, "Well, God, explain yourself to me. Why did you let this?" No. You know what God does? Rather than explaining himself, he reveals his glory as creator, as sustainer of life. What is the fix? Not an explanation, but a better view of God. When you suffer, you need a right view of who he is, because your struggles and your pains will now become measured next to the glory of God. And don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying your struggles and pains are nothing. I'm saying they're just appropriately measured next to the glory of God. They seem smaller in light of the vastness and the greatness and the power and the glory of God. Maybe one of my favorite parts of this is found in chapter 41. Chapter 41 of Job is probably one of the most interesting chapters in all of the Old Testament, and I'll tell you why. most. There's relatively high consensus of agreement that this is a description, this Leviathan character in chapter 41 is actually a picture of the devil. And listen to what God says about this to Job. He says, chapter 41, can you draw out Leviathan with a fishhook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make pleas to you? Will he speak soft words to you? Will he make a covenant with you and take you, take him for your servant forever? Listen to this in verse 8. You lay your hands on him, Job. Remember the battle. You will not do it again. Do you hear that? Tangle with him. You'll only need to do it once. You'll say, no, I don't need a round two. And yet listen to what he says. Behold, the hope of man is false. He is laid low even at the sight of this Leviathan, who we believe to be the devil. No one so fierce that he dares even stir up this Leviathan. Who then is he who can stand before me? Now connect those dots. What God has just said to Job, you don't want to face this Leviathan. One round with him and you'd say enough, and yet he pleads with me. Why do we say it's probably the devil being described here? Because at the end of the chapter, he describes him as one who sees everything that is high. He is the king of all the sons of pride. We know that we're talking about something more than just a big alligator at that point. What is the beauty of this? The ultimate lament is Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And you know what the answer to that question is? It's because of us. It's because he was redeeming us. God was saving us in our sin. And one of the great signals, one of the great signs that you are truly understanding the love of God is you stop dressing up to make him happy with you. You just lay it honestly in front of him and say, God, this is who I am. I have no fancy dress to put on, and I'm hurting. You guys ever heard the statement that hurt people hurt people? It's entirely possible that your unlamented hurts and pains have bent and twisted you in a way that you don't even understand. And because of that, you're doing great damage to people that you love. What if you go back to God and say, God, I don't even know how to begin this, but I want to talk to you about this. Things that I believe really hurt my soul. And I didn't know what to do with them. I didn't know where to go with them. I didn't even know it was okay. But now that I've heard this, I believe that there's something here for me to revisit in the presence of your greatness and your glory. I want you to help me unpack some of the past pain and hurt. And I want you to put some of your grace and your gospel medicine on that wound and heal me that I might be whole and understand your love covers me. And then go about letting God walk you through that journey. It probably won't be a moment in time. It will be several moments in time. But the love of God invites us in rather than tells us, take a stiff upper lip and just believe in me and let this just go away. No. Cry if you need to cry. Weep if you need to weep. Lament, you're free to do it. You're invited to do it. Let's take a few minutes now and let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to take what he gave you and make it your own. Let's pray. Father, I want to say thank you for the chance to be here with Christ Community Church. Oh God, how much I love this church. And I know that you love this church. And God, you and your wisdom have given them a difficult road to walk. And yet you are sovereign and good and kind. And you have a plan that you are bringing to pass. And I pray for them, Lord God. And I pray for their leaders, Lord God, that you would bless them and encourage them. Give them patience. Give them wisdom to just take one step at a time as they follow you. And God, would you raise up the man of God you want to lead as pastor in this church? And God, I pray for every hurting heart that is here this morning, everyone who didn't quite know what to do with the pain and the struggle, something from childhood or something from just as recent as 6 weeks ago has wounded their soul and they don't know what to do, and so they've just stuffed it all down inside. I pray, God, give them gospel friends, people that can encourage them to trust you, safe people to talk to work through the difficulties. God, I pray that they would not dress up for you anymore, but they would just lay it bare. God, I pray that your love would be such a refuge for them that they would find healing there. And Lord God, I pray that community would grow, that friendship would grow, and encouragement in the gospel would grow. Father, we love you. We thank you for your Son who gives us life. We pray it all in his wonderful name. Jesus Christ, amen.